you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship after a month away from the book of Philippians, we return to it this evening, and we should begin by reminding ourselves of some of the leading themes of this book that we've already noticed. The first one that has to be mentioned is joy in the Lord. Over and over again in chapter 1, we came back to Paul talking about the joy of the Lord that was in his heart. And that really is the major thought in the first sentence of chapter 2. You'll notice that in verse 1, there are four ifs, four conditional clauses. If this is true, if this is true, if this is true, if this is true. But we don't reach the conclusion until verse 2. When you see the if, you have to look for a then. If, four times mentioned in verse 1, verse 2 begins, then, make my joy complete. So you see, the apostle is right back to his theme of joy. Make my joy full is what he's asking the Philippians to do. A second great theme that we were looking at in chapter 1 is unity amongst Christians. If you notice back in verse 27 of chapter 1, right near the end of the chapter, we were thinking about this matter of Christians being united with one another. In verse 27, he says so powerfully, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand together firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And you will notice that this matter of unity is brought up again in verse 2 of chapter 2. The conclusion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In other words, he is saying, the emphasis at the very outset of chapter 2 is, make me fully joyful by preserving harmony in the church of Jesus Christ. Well, you recall how in chapter 1, Paul emphasized the fact that he was filled with joy. The Philippians were afraid that since he was in a Roman prison for 2 years, that he might be despondent. And because he was facing a decision by Caesar whether he would live or die, and it was quite possible that he would die, he might be very downhearted. But Paul assured them that his personal circumstances did not get him down. As a matter of fact, back in verse 18 of chapter 1, he speaks in the greatest terms of joy. Because of this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, he says. So his circumstances did not discourage him. However, in chapter 2, Paul is saying there is one thing that can diminish my joy in the Lord while I'm living in this world. And it doesn't have anything to do with whether I'm going to live or die. That's not going to discourage me, whichever the sentence comes through. And it's not whether I remain in a prison or whether I'm free. That will not affect my joy in the Lord. But one thing that will cut down on my joy in the Lord is if there is squabbling and division in your local church. Because Christian joy rests on peace and union in the body of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that many of you can understand that. You may have lived through a church split, and everyone's heart grew so heavy through that when Christians were disagreeing with one another and attacking one another and arguing with one another and finally said, we cannot live with one another, we cannot worship with one another, we have to part ways. It ruins the joy in the Lord for everyone who experiences such a thing. Christian joy rests upon unity and peace and harmony within the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not saying that unity is everything.
When we get to chapter 3, he is going to write about certain people who were teaching in the ancient church, and he is going to say, watch out for those dogs. Now, that's not very kind. That's not producing harmony and unity to talk about other people that way. But Paul wasn't interested in unity with everyone who claimed to be religious. Those who were heretical and those who taught things that were dangerous to the very salvation of people needed to be exposed and needed to be fought against. So he is not saying that unity is everything. But every little difference of judgment and every minor point of doctrine should not produce friction and fighting within the church. And it's a very important issue to think about yourself. You think about yourself as someone who will stand up for the truth. You will fight the wars of the Lord. You will argue for truth and doctrine as it's found in the Scripture. You need to think twice before entering any combat and realize that if a fight ensues, it's going to spoil your joy in the Lord, and it's going to spoil the joy of the Lord in other people who observe that. Because when you're in a dogfight, you can't be fully joyful. And when other Christians are at one another's throats, they cannot be filled with the joy of the Lord. And we need the joy of the Lord. There is so much to get us down on our pilgrimage. There is sin in the world around us and temptation. There's sin in our own hearts. There are cults and heretics and false religions, and it gets us down to see new ones popping up all the time. We need the joy of the Lord, and amity and oneness in the church is an essential ingredient to complete joy. And Paul is saying that's true of me. And I want you to work for my joy by keeping unity within your local church. Now, it's good that we are brought to these themes of joy in the Lord and unity among Christians when we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. What more powerful symbol do we have of the oneness of believers in Jesus Christ? We eat from one loaf. Now, for convenience in passing out the bread, it's chopped up in little pieces. But the symbolism in the New Testament is we eat from one loaf. We drink from one cup. Well, again, for sanitary reasons, we have all these little cups that are separate. But the symbol is we eat one bread, we drink from the one wine, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have one Lord, one kingdom, one way of the forgiveness of sins. We are part of one family. We have all experienced what it is to have eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you come to the table, this is not meant to be a private observance. You are meant to look it around at brothers and sisters in the Lord who are in the same family with you, and let your mind sometimes drift. You're not just meant to bow your head and think of yourself and the Lord only, but let your mind think about others around you. The grandmothers and the grandfathers in Jesus Christ who have walked with Him long years and are standing fast in Christ, they're in your family. They are one with you in Him. The young men and the maidens who love the Savior and are being very devout to Him in their teenage years and their youth. Think about them, the growing number of redeemed in Christ who come to this one table. They are all saying, I must not forget the death of my Lord Jesus Christ. I will remember His death until He comes. And that's a great encouragement. That's a source of joy. You're not all alone in the world. You're part of a body of people who are one in Jesus Christ. You're not isolated. They are like-minded on the issue of Christ and His great salvation. Now, this sense of unity and joy at the table should be made all the more powerful if you think about the four conditions that are placed in verse 1. You remember, Paul has four reasons. If this is so, then make my joy complete by working hard at the matter of unity in the church. And he gives you four ifs. Now, you have to realize that Paul is not saying if in verse 1 because he's in doubt as to whether this is true. If there is any comfort from the love of Christ, he's not suggesting that it's possible to receive the love of Christ and not be comforted. He realizes that, of course, every Christian has felt love from Jesus Christ and been comforted by it. So the force of it really is, since you surely have experienced comfort from the love of Jesus Christ, then make my joy complete by working hard at the matter of unity in the church. Well, let's take the first phrase or the first if. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Well, again, here is a word that's hard to bundle up in one English word in translation. If your union with Jesus Christ moves you, if it stirs you to action, if it rouses you to do something, if life in Christ excites you, if a knowledge of Jesus Christ personally speaks to your heart with a persuasive eloquence and urges you to action, that's what he's saying. If your experience in Jesus Christ is something that stirs you up, then collect all of that energy and put it to work at keeping the body of Jesus Christ unified. Now that's really what the Apostle Paul is saying. And hasn't your relationship to the Son of God compelled you to action? Paul one time said, "The love of Christ constrains me." That is, it impelled him to do something. Don't you come to the table and view the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and say within yourself, "He has done so much for me. He has done so much for me. I must do something for Him in return." Oh, to serve Him single-mindedly. Paul is saying, if you have ever felt the force of that logic, if you have ever felt stirred up by your union with Jesus Christ, then take that emotional response, that intelligent response, and put it to work for unity in the church of Jesus Christ. And nowhere does the power of persuasion come upon our minds and emotions like at the cross. Like at the table that pictures the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the second phrase that's used. If you have ever been moved to action by your union with Jesus Christ, if any comfort from His love, if you have experienced comfort from the love of Jesus Christ for you. Well, a host of thoughts come to mind over that. First of all, do you notice that Christianity does not come to the Christian with a flaming sword or with a nail-studded club and say, "You'd better get along with one another. You obey God's will and be united to one another, or else you'll have a price to pay." No dissension in the body of Christ, no disaffection among Christians, or else. No, you see, the terrors of the law are gone for the Christian. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And the great argument of the apostle here, the great argument to the believers that they should love one another is this, that you have already experienced the love of Christ. You have been treated in the most loving manner. And look at the fourth if, you will, because it really is saying much the same thing. If there is any tenderness and compassion, if you have been treated with any tenderness and compassion by our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, then do you see how he puts it down in verse 2? Having the same love amongst one another in the body of Christ. Having the same love for one another. Since you have felt the solace of love already, since you have been visited with infinite tenderness and compassion, therefore have some love amongst yourselves. That's what Paul is saying. And where do you taste so deliciously that the Lord is good and tender and compassionate as at the table? It reminds you that He loved you and gave Himself for you. For you. Let that sink in again. He loved you and He gave Himself for you. Now that should argue that you do something to preserve unity in the Church of Christ. When you are bathed in a sense of being loved, then you are prepared to love the brethren. Well, let me just mention some other thoughts that ought to flow out of this. Do you want your children to be loving? Would you like your sons and daughters to love one another and to be loving individuals? Well, they'd better be if they know what's good for them. And if they don't treat one another right, I'll take my belt off and they'll feel it. Well, without negating the importance of discipline and punishment in training children, you see that if children do not feel loved and experience being loved, how can they respond with a Christian love? And it's true in churches as well, too, isn't it? Christian unity will not be preserved by harsh threats and disciplinary consequences to people who do not treat one another well. Stiff orders and harangues of conscience will not unite the Church of Jesus Christ. The argument is, if you have already felt the comfort of the love of Christ for you, if you have felt the tenderness of Christ and the compassion of Christ toward you personally, now you're ready for the unity of the brethren. And this is our argument for you to love one another. Now as you take the bread and your mind returns to your ugly sin of the week that is past, will not a tear come to your eye? And will your heart not feel the inward pain of what you have done to dishonor your Savior and to grieve Him and His Spirit again? And the bread will give you the feel and the taste and the odor and the sight of a body broken for you. You've sinned. And your Savior hands you the bread and says, "This is My body, which is broken for you." Is there any comfort in this love, in this tenderness, in this compassion? Is there any stern rebuke from our Lord Jesus Christ at the table? Drink in the love. Experience it and feel it in its divine measure. And to the degree that you have been loved by Jesus Christ, love the brethren and preserve the unity of the Church. That is the argument of the Apostle in Philippians chapter 2. be like-minded, have one purpose, have one mind, the same love, labor to be one. If your union with Christ stirs you, and if you have felt any comfort from the love of Christ for you, the third phrase, and this will be the last because we put two and four together with tenderness and compassion going along with Christ's love for us. If any fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now another person of the Trinity is brought in, the Holy Spirit. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The communion of the Holy Spirit. Union with Christ to the Christian is not just words, it's real, it's something we have experienced. And the communion of the Holy Spirit is just as real to the Christian. Oh, the communion of the Holy Spirit. And it is because of the blessed sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. Can you forget that? It is because of His broken body and His shed blood that we have the Holy Spirit. The communion of the Holy Spirit. We are brought within the circle of the fellowship of the Holy Trinity. Now, I'm not saying that we become God or we become part of the Trinity, but we are brought into the fellowship of the Trinity when the Spirit of God is placed within our hearts. The Father perfectly loving the Son and the Spirit, sending His Son, sending His Holy Spirit. The Son doing always what pleased the Father and giving honor and praise to the Father. And the Son sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always giving praise to the Son and praise to the Father. Perfect harmony and perfect communication. Perfect unity within the Trinity, the fullest imaginable fellowship, no fuller than imaginable, but perfect accord. And we have the communion of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwelling within our hearts brings us before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He honors the Son. And He makes the Son appear glorious and desirable in our eyes. And He makes the work of Christ dying for our sins seem all significant. And we feel it at the table of the Lord. We feel the communion of the Holy Spirit. Because we are focused upon the Son. And the Spirit came to exalt the Son even through the sacrament of remembering His death. You see, some of the force of what Paul is saying. If you have any encouragement from union with Christ, any? Is there a Christian who can say there isn't any? If there is any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, any fellowship with the Spirit. There is glorious fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If there is any tenderness and compassion of God to you, any tenderness? Why, I've not yet been destroyed by His wrath. I've been brought to the forgiveness of sins through the blood of His Son. I've heard Him say, "Go in peace, your sins are forgiven you." Any persuasive eloquence in union with Christ? Any comfort of love? Any communion of the Spirit? Any tenderness and compassion? Oh, there's more than the Christian can express. Then, if there's anything to these realities to the Christian, then make my joy complete. How do I do that? By working hard at Christian unity. By giving yourself to unifying the Church of Jesus Christ. By doing it in a very practical level of seeking to preserve the peace of the body of Christ with the people who have awkward personalities, with the people that work with you in Sunday school or on some church project, and they're always pulling in a different direction than you're going, and you begin to suspect their motives, and you don't like their opinions, and you don't think that they respect you, and your mind begins to be irritated with the way that they carry on their own work for the Lord. If you have ever experienced the tenderness and compassion of God through Jesus Christ, then work at being one in mind and one in spirit. That's the argument of our passage. Well, a few words to sinners who look on. This Lord's Supper proclaims the Lord's death until He comes. Not only are we remembering the Lord's death for ourselves, but we are proclaiming it to others. We are declaring the Lord's death at this table. And when you look on at people coming and eating the bread and drinking the juice, we are saying that we have experienced from Jesus Christ tenderness and compassion. And oh, how we needed compassion. Some people come and they say, well, now, my son, this is a dog-eat-dog world. Every man is for himself in this world. It's a hard world to live in. We have found tenderness and compassion. We have experienced being loved. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we are the friends of Jesus Christ. We have experienced love. True, deep, satisfying, saving love. We have come into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We are deeply moved by the experience of Jesus Christ. He is real to us and His Spirit is real to us. And we are saying that when we come to the table. Now, I ask you, if you stand on the outside of this sacrament, have you ever felt the need to be loved? Have you ever wished that you could find someone who was tender with you and compassionate to you and met all of the needs of your being? Have you ever felt that you needed to know God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? Have you ever felt that you needed to have your sins forgiven? Have you ever felt that you needed the assurance of life everlasting? Well, Jesus, God's Son, is being set before you in His great death on the cross as the way to all of these things. And we would just urge you again to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him by being baptized, and then join us at the Lord's table for remembrance. Join the family and then come to the family celebration at the table of our Lord. The source of unity amongst men does not begin with the human heart. It is filled with vanity and pride and selfish ambition, as we even read in chapter 2 this evening. We haven't had time to get into that yet. The human heart is filled with these things, and it is always divisive. And the source of true unity with men is first to receive the love of God in Jesus Christ and to bow before Him, receiving compassionate affection as the basis from which then to be united to your fellow man. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, as we come to this remembrance this evening, we just pray for the communion of the Holy Spirit to come upon every Christian who celebrates the death of our Lord. with such power that it will be transforming and that it will be productive of peace and unity in this congregation. How much we need it. And may the joy of the Lord be ours through it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.